Thy word is like a starry host. A thousand rays of light are seen to guide the traveler and make his pathway bright. Thy word is like an armory where soldiers may repair and find for life's long battle day all needful weapons there. The word of God is like an armory. And as the soldiers of Christ, this is the great word that he has given to us to do those battles that he has called us to. So let's go back in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where we've been the last couple of weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you remember back in verse 1, Paul encouraged us with these words: receive not the grace of God in vain. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Did you remember the purpose of God's grace to you last week? You think about that grace and why God gave you his amazing grace, abundant grace, astounding grace. God's grace was not meant to be put on the shelf, was it? It was meant to be used and utilized. It was meant for you to go to him at any time, as it says in the book of Hebrews, and find grace to help in time of need. God has poured out his grace to you so that you would run to him in those times of need, in those times of distress. Are you availing yourself of that manifold grace of God that we explored together a little bit last Sunday? Well, as we come to the next several verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find just how much we need God's grace. We need it desperately because of the life that we go through every single day. But we also are going to see what God's grace can do in your life if you are his servant, if you're his child, what God's grace will manifest in your life. And we're going to begin by reading verse 3 and verse 4, where Paul again writes, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Of course, he's writing as a pastor and as an apostle. But he continues in verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, we're going to stop there for a moment. And before we go on, we need to remember what Paul has been doing here in context. Paul has been preaching to the Corinthian church in this letter. He wasn't just preaching out loud. He wasn't just preaching in a context of a congregation. He was actually preaching in his writing, preaching in his letter. And do you remember what his message was? To those who still need the Lord, that might have been part of the Corinthian group of people, the Corinthian church, he preached in verse 20 of chapter 5, remember, be ye reconciled to God. And he did so as Christ's ambassador. He said, I am God's ambassador to you, and you need to be reconciled to Jesus Christ by faith and trust in him alone for salvation from your sin. And there may have been still people within that church, maybe there might have been children of families that still needed that message, still needed to trust Christ as their Savior and be reconciled to him. But then, the second part of that message, to those who knew the Lord, he preached, verse 1, what we went through last Sunday, receive not the grace of God in vain. These are people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, who have received the grace of God, and he says, don't let it be useless in your life. Avail yourselves of God's abundant grace every single day, every single moment, so that you can go to the Lord, find grace to help every time you need it. Well, now, as we come to verse 3, Paul wants to show us that he practiced what he preached. He was someone as well who did not let the grace of God in his life go in vain. He wanted the manner of his life to back up his message, because he was a minister and a servant of God. One writer says this about what the Apostle Paul and really the life of every minister ought to be. He says the life of the Christian minister ought to be the most eloquent advertisement for the gospel. In other words, that's what practicing what you preach is all about. It's being an advertisement, not just of what I can do for God, but of what God has already done for me and through me. You know, any time that we are out in the world, we are confronted by advertisements, commercials, whether it's on TV or on radio, in newspapers, on billboards. We are constantly barraged by advertisements. And that is one of the reasons why we, as God's servants, have been left here in this world to be the billboards, the commercials, the ads, not for us, but for Him. Not for our church, but for Christ. And He says, this is what our life is to be like. And this is why it's not just our message, but it's even how we live and how we act and how we display ourselves in this world. Now, even though Paul is talking primarily about, in these verses, himself and other pastors and preachers of the gospel, what he says in these verses really applies to us all. Because in the words of verse 3, every Christian is a minister of God. You may not minister in this way as a pastor or as a preacher with that kind of gift, but you are a servant of God. And the next few verses will show what the grace of God can really do in your life as God's servant, just like it did for the Apostle Paul. Your life as a Christian can also be an eloquent advertisement of the grace of God. Is that how you live? When you get up in the morning, you think, you know, I am going to be God's commercial to this world. In the video that we saw this morning that was talking about the temple, and I think it was in the 2 Kings video, and the phrase that really stuck with me is the phrase that the temple was where heaven met earth. Where heaven met earth. When we come to the New Testament, what is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What is the temple of God now? The bodies of Christians, right? The church of the living God. Christians are God's temple. And guess what? In you, as a child of God, heaven meets earth. Heaven meets earth. And so while we are here on earth, what should we point people to? Heaven and God Himself and His grace. An eloquent living advertisement of the grace of God. Now, how do we do this? Well, Paul continues, beginning in verse 4. But in all things, he says, I'm approving myself. I'm seeking to approve myself as the minister and servant of God. Here's how. In much patience. Patience in afflictions. Patience in necessities. In distresses. In stripes. In imprisonments. In tumults or riots. In labors. In watchings. In fastings. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold, we are living, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Now this is a remarkable list. Paul was known for writing lists. We've already explored some of those lists here in 2 Corinthians. But with this list, Paul is showing what the life of a grace-filled Christian will be like, and what the life of a grace-filled Christian will look like as they seek to advertise the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. And even though Paul likely wrote this list spontaneously and rapidly, yet as you go through this list, every single word and every single phrase in this list is very suggestive and very rich in truth. Because it's not just Paul writing these words. It is the Holy Spirit writing these words to us today to show us what it is like to not receive the grace of God in vain. To show what it's really like to live a life fully under the grace of God. And when you receive not the grace of God in vain, this, like Paul's life and Paul's example, this is what your life will be like. Now, I know in most of our versions, there's going to be different translations that of some of these words, but the essence is still there. But it's interesting because when you go through the Greek New Testament, there are certain verbal clues that show us that this is not just one word or one phrase right after the other. There are certain categories that you can look at. There are certain reasons why these words are put there for us. There are categories that help us in our own lives as the servants of God. And so we're going to explore some of those categories. And even though it only takes a few seconds to read through this list, and it probably only took Paul just a few seconds to write down this list, We're going to spend this service this morning looking at this list and seeing how God's grace can be evident in our life, just like it was in the Apostle Paul's. And so the first thing that we've come to before this list is the concern of the minister or the servant of God in verses 3 and 4. The concern of the minister and the servant of God. Here in these two verses, Paul tells us that one of his main concerns is God's servant. And really what should be one of your main concerns as God's servant is this: giving no offense in anything, so that the ministry, the service of God, the church, be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers and the servants of God. You see, Paul, out of a heart of gratitude for God and what he had done for him through his grace, out of a heart of gratitude, Paul wanted his life to be that living advertisement of God's grace to this world. And that meant that he was going to live his life carefully and cautiously in certain ways. According to verse 3, he was going to live his life giving no offense in anything. Now that's a very remarkable phrase, because he didn't want to live in a life that posed a bad advertisement. You know, we just finished up a campaign season, thankfully, right? Because when I was watching the news, there would be advertisement after advertisement after advertisement of all of the politicians that were running for the same office, for the Senate, right? Now there were some ads that were pretty positive, pretty interesting, kind of pointed you to the direction of their policies and what they were going to do. But then there were some other ads that turned me completely off to some of those politicians. They were bad advertisements, if you will. And Paul says here, I don't want to be a bad advertisement for God. I don't want to be a bad advertisement for the grace of God in my life. I don't want to give any offense in anything to the Lord and His ministry. Now the word offense here means to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the way. Now the Bible does tell us that there already is an offense to the gospel. There are people that don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't want to know what you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ have to tell them. They don't like the truth of the gospel. There is an offense to the gospel. So this does not mean that when we are giving no offense that we change the message or we soften the message of the gospel. Rather, Paul is looking at his own manner of life and your manner of life, and he says that I don't want to put myself in the way of the work of God. I don't want to be the reason or the excuse that people do not want what I have. My will instead of God's will. My weakness is what people see, or my wrongdoings. And that is an important goal for us as God's servant, because we all know the world is watching, aren't they? Now, Paul, of course, is describing what takes place, especially to ministers of the gospel, those who are more prominent to the world. And we all know that the world is watching them as well, don't we? You see, when a pastor falls and sins against the Lord and brings disgrace to a church, maybe there was a crime involved as well, what happens? That makes all the news, doesn't it? People will try to look and say, see, Jesus Christ is not all that they said that He was. Jesus Christ cannot do all that they said He would do, because look at them. And what happens? They get in the way of their message. And Paul said, that is not the way I wanted to live my life. I do not want to live my life that will lead the world to mock and blame and find fault with Christ because of my faults. Because every spot and blemish that the world finds, it will try to use to discredit Christ Himself. And that's why we need God's grace in our lives, don't we? Because we know our weaknesses. We know our wrongdoings. We know that so often our will gets in the way. That's why we need to live in God's grace. So instead, verse 4, Paul wanted to live his life approving ourselves. Now, he knows that a Christian is already accepted before God through Jesus Christ. So the approving here is not just approving to God, because certainly we want to please Him, but we've already been approved. We're already accepted in Jesus Christ. So this approval is to the world. He wants to live a blameless life so that the world can see what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And he says, I want to approve myself in everything as the ministers of God. In everything. In every part of his life. He wanted there to be a confirmation of his life and ministry in the world, to the church. And he wanted to approve himself in every single area of life. Now, is that your desire today as a Christian? You see, too often, we as Christians try to compartmentalize our Christian life, don't we? It's okay for me to be a Christian in my own private affairs or in my personal walk, but when it's out in public, or it's with other people, or it's with my friends, or it's with my politics, or all of these things, well, the world would be fine if you put your Christianity in a box and only dealt with it when you went to church. And then when you leave church, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with your Christianity. And yet, so often we're tempted to do that as well. Brother Art was talking about the royal wedding yesterday. And I tended to agree that it was from what I saw at the very beginning, a prominent display of what marriage should be all about. There was talking about what God had instituted at the very beginning. And even though this is traditional words and a traditional ceremony, yet the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all things. And it was talking about true marriage. Not what the world has defined marriage to be, but a husband and a wife for life and all of these things. And yet when we come to what the world says, that's fine in that church. That's fine for your wedding. But now after you leave that wedding, you can just go on and party and you can ignore all those things that you said, all those commitments that you made. You can live your life the way that you think is best. And so often we are lured into that same way of thinking, aren't we? We compartmentalize our Christianity. But God's grace is what we need. And that's where Paul begins this list of 28 phrases that shows what it means to approve ourselves as the servants of God. To live our lives completely and wholeheartedly for Him. And so he begins this list in verse 4 and reveals to us the constancy or the faithfulness of the minister of God. He continues on in verse 4. He says, I'm trying to and striving to approve myself as ministers of God. And here's the first key word, in much patience. That is, in faithfulness. And in fortitude. Now, even though this list looks like one thing after another, again, there are some verbal clues that can help break down this list in order to see what it means to live as the servant of God. And that first phrase, in much patience, shows the kind of attitude and the kind of fortitude that Paul had in all the hardships that he experienced in this life. And really, this word applies to the next nine. This word applies to the next nine. And so you can even add being faithful in afflictions or having much patience in necessities. And so then he gives nine examples of hardships that he personally experienced. And he said, my goal, my desire as a Christian is to be faithful through them all. That, he knew, could only be done by the grace of God. In fact, these nine circumstances, these nine hardships that he sought to be faithful in can actually be divided into three different ways. It kind of falls naturally. First of all, he sought to be faithful in providential hardships, like afflictions and necessities and distresses. These are things that were general hardships. These were struggles that Paul had absolutely no control over. These were things that only God had put him through. These three hardships affected his body, his mind, and his heart. Sometimes those afflictions would cause physical suffering. Sometimes those necessities would create confusion and concern in his mind. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. It often would cause him great anguish in his heart, these distresses. And it even came to the point where Paul could only turn to one person, to the Lord himself. You see, Paul knew that he could turn in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses to the God of all grace. He, in fact, could remember the words of Jesus in John 16:33 when he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation or afflictions or necessities or distresses. But remember what Jesus said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Maybe that's something that you're experiencing in your life today. Afflictions or necessities or distresses. Providential hardships. Providential struggles. Do you realize that you can count on the grace of God to be faithful to the Lord even through those? Sometimes we think when I'm going through these things that God has forsaken me or God has forgotten me, but that's not the case. You can still have fellowship with God and be faithful to God and approve yourselves to men as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Paul also sought to be faithful in painful hardships. That's the next three. In verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, and in tumults. These three hardships describe the persecution that Paul experienced in his life and ministry for Christ. And on a different scale, these are also the hardships that Paul put upon Christians and put upon the church before he himself became a Christian. So the stripes that he gave to Christians are the same types of stripes and beatings that he received when he became a Christian. The imprisonments that he sought to do as he was arresting Christians, both men and women, and throwing them in the jail, those were the imprisonments that he would go through. And the riots, the tumults. For the most part, every city that Paul went to, there was a great riot. People did not want to hear what they had to say. There was this desire to get rid of him and thrust him out. There were a couple of times where he was stoned almost to the point of death. And yet, even though he was beaten many times, imprisoned, exposed to riots, his life was in jeopardy, yet because of God's grace, he was still able to sing praises in the night. Remember in Acts chapter 26, there in Philippi, he and Silas were in prison after having been beaten. And it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They were living advertisements of the grace of God. Even through these hardships, even though these painful hardships, stripes and prisons and tumults, they sought to be faithful to the Lord. He also sought to be faithful in the third category of personal hardships. He continues on in verse 5, in labors, in watchings, and fastings. These were personal, voluntary, even sacrificial hardships in his work and service for the Lord. One thing that we know about the Apostle Paul and his ministry is that he worked hard. He worked hard. He worked hard as a tent maker. He didn't require the churches necessarily to pay his support because he worked outside of the church and he made things out of leather. He made tents and he made tarps and all of these things that would be necessary. And sometimes that work would take him into the dark regions of the night. But he also worked hard as a pastor and as a preacher. How many times would he write these letters and perhaps there was just one or two candles lit at night, late at night, as he's pouring out his heart to these churches, just like he was doing here in 2 Corinthians. His work, his study, his prayer life would keep him up late and get him up early. Sometimes even he would forget to eat or would not even take time to get some food. Maybe you've experienced that in your work life before, where you're so busy that you forgot to take a lunch break. Or maybe when you did take a lunch break, you still were working on your lunch break. And that is what Paul was doing, not just because he wanted to make a buck, but because he was serving the Lord. This was his labor. This was his job. This was his great ministry. And the most important thing for him, no matter what circumstance he went through, was to be faithful and constant to the Lord, no matter what. Goes back to that first item on the list. In much patience. In faithfulness. Faithfulness in providential hardships. Faithful in painful hardships. Faithfulness in personal hardships. But how could he be so faithful? How can I be faithful when I experience those same types of hardships? Now, some of those providential hardships, obviously, we can't control. Those painful hardships of persecution, we've not necessarily gone through those. Personal hardships, laboring hard for the Lord and in prayer and through His Word, all of these things, that is something that we can do. But how can we be faithful through it all? Well, in verses 6 and 7, we have eight more phrases that reveal to us how we can be faithful through them all. And that leads us to the character of the servant of God. the character of the servant of God. The reason why he could be faithful and constant for the Lord is because of who he was. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul described the Christian life in these terms? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. He's a new creation, a new creature. In fact, he says, those old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Paul was a great example of what he meant by these words. He knew that he was a new creature in Christ. And because he was a new creature in Christ, he possessed now a new character from Jesus Christ. And that describes every single one of you if you're a child of God today. You are a new creature. And you have a new character from Christ. And the next four items in this list shows us the signs of Christian character. Do you want to know how people are going to see whether you're a Christian? It's whether or not you look like Christ. That's what Christian means. It is someone who is like Christ and looking more and more like Christ as you pass through your life. And here are four signs of Christian character. He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, and by kindness. This was the character that enabled him to be faithful to God no matter what circumstance he faced. Paul was able to approve himself as a servant of God with this kind of character. Why? Look at those words again. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. Don't those words also describe the character of Jesus himself? You see, Jesus was molding and making Paul after his will. Jesus was making that new creation into a new character from the inside out. So, his character was a reflection of the character of his Savior. He reflected the purity of Jesus and sought to be holy in all manner of conversation. That was his goal. He wanted to be like Christ. He wanted to be holy for he was holy. He wanted to be pure in what he said, pure in what he did, pure in what he thought. That was his aim. He reflected the knowledge of Jesus and sought to follow after the wisdom of God found in his word. Even Jesus, remember, when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was pouring out his heart to his Father, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And so it is with the life of a Christian. Our desire is to know the will of God, pursue the will of God, act according to the will of God, and be sensitive to the will of God. Paul sought to reflect the patience of Jesus. He sought always to be slow to anger. Don't we see that again in Jesus? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was whipped and when he was hit, when he went through all of that, he never did anything back. He did not take vengeance. He reflected this patience of Jesus. He even reflected the kindness of Jesus. And again, that's the character of Jesus. And Paul sought to be good and gentle toward all men. In fact, those last two character traits of patience and kindness, aren't they also part of the fruit of the Spirit? Remember in Galatians chapter 6? And the fruit of the Spirit of God for a Christian is the gracious gift from the Lord. And that leads us to the source of Christian character. Again, there's another change here in some verbal clues in this list. And all of that character comes from a source. What is that source? Look at the next part of verse 6. By the Holy Ghost. Fruit of the Spirit, remember? How else? By love unfeigned. By the word of truth. By the power of God. Every single one of these things comes from the Lord. Paul knew that he could not be the man he needed to be apart from these things. The Spirit of God, the love of God, the Word of God, the power of God. This is the source of the Christian character that he needed and the source of the Christian character that we need. And this is what we must rely on if we're to be faithful and approved servants of God. For example, we need to walk in the Spirit, don't we? Again, every single one of these phrases is so rich in truth that you could spend an entire message on each phrase. But to walk in the Spirit and bear His fruit, we need the love of the Lord. And we need to love the Lord and others with a genuine and fervent love, even as Christ loves us. We need to be saturated in the Word of God's truth and read it and meditate it, memorize it, and then share it. The Word of God and the Word of truth should ooze out of every spiritual pore that we have. I remember Charles Spurgeon, in a message that he gave, was talking about how John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, if you ever read that, how so much of it is Bible-based. In fact, most of the hymns that we sing and that we enjoy are just so full of Scripture. Maybe a phrase of Scripture or an allusion to Scripture. And he said about John Bunyan that his blood did not flow red like ours. It flowed bibline. There was Bible oozing out of every pore of John Bunyan. And that's the way it ought to be for us. We ought to be oozing the Word of truth, and then we need to pray for and rely upon God's power and God's might to be what He wants us to be. Again, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the Word of truth, by the power of God, that is the wellspring of our character as we seek to be the advertisements in this world for God. And this will be the character that reveals Christ into this Christless world. Now, the next section of this list reveals to us the conduct of the servant of God. And we see this in the last part of verse 7 into verse 8. The word by here can also be translated through. It's through the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left. By or through honor and dishonor. Through evil report and good report. He's talking about now the experiences that we go through. And when he starts off in verse 7, by the armor of righteousness, it reminds us of Ephesians and the armor of God that we find there. And Paul tells us that the faithful servant of God puts on the whole armor and is prepared in both character, inside, and in conduct, outside. But the armor that is the most complete and the most useful in approving ourselves before this world is the armor of righteousness. In Ephesians, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And no matter where the attack comes from, whether it's from the right or the left, in the words of Paul, a Christian who is dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ is fully prepared to face those attacks. In fact, you are ready if you have righteousness in your heart and in your life. You're ready no matter what people think about you. That's why he says in verse 8, by or through honor and dishonor. This doesn't just describe how people treat you, but even how they think about you. Whether they think good about you or evil about you. Now, there are some Christians that are honored in this world. We think about Billy Graham here recently, who passed away, and there were a lot of people, there were a lot of prominent politicians that were there at his funeral, and they were honoring this man, but how many other times in his life was he dishonored? And see, Paul said, you know, whether I'm honored by the world or dishonored by the world, whether I'm honored by the church or even dishonored by the church, if I have on this armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left, I'm ready. It doesn't matter what people think about me. What matters is what God thinks about me. And the conduct and behavior that I have must reflect the character and behavior of Christ Himself. That is your defense. But then you're also ready no matter how people talk about you. He goes on in verse 8 and says, by or through evil report and good report. Again, this is what people say about you. You are ready. You're ready. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4 that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see, if that's your desire as a Christian, your behavior and your conduct as a Christian is going to be one that pleases the Lord. It's not about pleasing man, or getting the accolades of man, or having them honor you, or give you that good report. It's about pleasing Him. And that leads us to the final section of Paul's list, where it shows us the comforts of the servant of God. In the last part of verse 8 through verse 10, we have seven more phrases, and they all seem to be related in some way, some fashion, to that evil report that he mentions in verse 8. Because many times Paul faced criticism and contempt, didn't he? But for Paul, there was great comfort in his heart because he knew that he was approved and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ and His grace. And this is what he says. As deceivers and yet true. Now, you can look at the first part of each of these phrases and look at it as a criticism of God's servant. For example, you're a deceiver. You're unknown. You're dying. You're chastened. You're sorrowful. You're poor. You're having nothing. Look at it that way. But then look at how Paul sees it. Paul knows the truth about his character. Paul knows the truth about what God has been doing for him. And so he says, you may say I'm a deceiver, and yet true. I'm all about the truth. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we're living. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. The first part of each of these phrases can be considered words of contempt by those who are speaking evil of Paul. Now, they may call you, like they often called Paul, a deceiver. And they did. They thought that he was just another one of those religious peddlers around, saying anything to get a following and to make a buck. But if you're a faithful servant of God, you know the truth, because you are, according to this word, true. That means you're a truth lover. Love the truth. And you're a truth speaker. You're only going to speak the truth because God alone knows the truth about you and your life and your heart. And that's a comforting truth. Let the world call you a deceiver. If you have the truth in your life and in your heart, you can be comforted that you are accepted by God. In fact, they may even call you unknown. They may call you a nobody. They may say that you are uninteresting and unimportant to this world. And again, isn't this some of the contempt that the world throws on the Church of Jesus Christ? You're a bunch of nobodies. In the whole scheme of this world, you have no influence. But for the faithful servant of God, you know the truth, don't you? In fact, instead of being unknown, you are well known in the words of Paul. Not just known by the world, because you might not be unknown. You might be relatively unknown in an obscure little church in Mohawk, Indiana, where not many people know how to get here. When I first came here, I only found it because I was lost. And I probably couldn't have gotten back if I tried. But I did, thankfully. But you know, we might be relatively unknown to this world, but we are well known. We might be well known to other Christians, but most importantly, we are known to God Himself. That's what matters. Think about those Christians that are in prison in some of those lands like North Korea or in Middle East, and they are in obscurity. No Christian knows about their brother and sister in Christ in bonds, going through those stripes, imprisonments, and tumults. But God knows. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." That's a comfort. That's a comforting truth for someone who is faithful and a servant of God. They might even look at your life as a Christian and say that you are living a life of death. You're dying. That is, everything that you're going through and all the hardships you're facing as a Christian is for nothing. You might as well give up. I remember I had the privilege of meeting one time Yorgi Vins. Does anybody remember Yorgi Vins and the prisoner bulletin? He was a Russian in the former Soviet Union. And he was a pastor, a Baptist pastor, who was persecuted for his faith in jail, in the gulags, for a decade and more. And yet, people would look at him and say, you know what, you might as well just renounce God, renounce Christ, don't even preach in His name, because you're living a life that is useless. It's as if you're dying. You might as well die, Yorgi. But you know, as a faithful servant of God, he knew the truth. Just like Paul, he said, you may think I'm dying, but behold, I'm living. We're really living. In fact, remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To the world, this is not living. But to us who are the children of God, this is real living. Jesus Christ said, I came to give them life and life that is more abundant. This is the truth of a faithful servant of God. It continues on. They may say that you're even being chastened. That is, you know, because of what you're going through, maybe the cancer that you have or your financial problems, you know, God must not be pleased with you. They start looking at some of the things that you're doing and going through. And they say, all that suffering, God must not be pleased with you. But as a faithful servant of God, Paul says, you know, I may be being chastened. What they might say about me is true. It could be that I'm being chastened, but here's the comforting truth. I'm not killed. I may be chastened, but I'm not killed. You see, God is not through with me yet. He still has a purpose and a plan. And if God is chastening me, He is dealing with me as His child. and correcting what needs to be corrected. Remember the words of Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." So you can say, you know, I may be chastened of the Lord, but He's dealing with me as a child, and I'm not dead. I'm still alive. God has a purpose. God has a plan for me, and His grace will be abundantly overflowing in my life as I please Him. Another thing, they may say that you're always sorrowful. They might look at you and say, your life is a miserable life. The life that you live, there can't be any fun in that. I mean, look at all the other fun that the people are having. You know, on the weekends, they are not going to church. They're going to the beach, or they're going to this place, that place. They're, boy, you Christians are a bunch of miserable people. You're always sorrowful. Well, they don't know the truth about what the Christian life is like. You see, in reality, because of Christ and His grace to you, what does Paul say? You're always rejoicing. Not just rejoicing, but always rejoicing. In fact, the Bible says that you can rejoice in the Lord always. You always have a reason to have joy in your life if you're a Christian. And you can. It's a great comfort to know that in Christ, you will always have reason to rejoice. Another thing that they might say about you is that you're poor. Now, that may be the case for us. We're poor. But they're looking at things from the world's point of view, right? It's not about the wealth that we have in this world. But a faithful servant of God is making many rich. That's what Paul says. I may not have anything that you might think is wealthy, but I have something that I am making others rich through. That can only be the gospel and the grace of God. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. What a precious truth for us, even as believers. We may not have much silver, we may not have much gold, but such as we have, we give, and we make others rich. That's a comforting truth. And the final thing in this list, people might say and criticize you and say, you have nothing. But as a Christian, as a faithful servant of God, you know the truth. I have everything. I have everything that I need now. But guess what? You're going to have everything God has in the future. This whole world that God is going to make for you, and this whole new heaven that God is going to prepare for you, is something that now will belong to you. And you will have it all. Though Paul and really every Christian is so often held in contempt by the world and esteemed lightly, yet the conviction of your hearts that this list shows and the comfort that it brings is far greater. Because the greatest goal of a Christian is to serve and to please the one who has given us His amazing and abundant grace. Is this your concern today as a servant of God? To not bring reproach to the name of Christ, but rather to approve yourselves in all of these circumstances and in all of these ways? Do you display the character and conduct of a servant of God? Because when you do, no matter what criticism, no matter what contempt you might experience in this world, you can experience the great comfort that comes from the knowledge that you are accepted and approved by your Savior, by God Himself. And that is all because of His grace. Now I want you to go through that list again sometime today. And think about the areas of your life that reflect that list. And think about your care and your concern in life. What you're really concerned about. Think about your character and your conduct. And ultimately the comfort that you have by God's grace that you are accepted and approved by Him. So let's live as living advertisements of the grace of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to pray that You will help us to see not so much the life of Paul as he gives us this list, but especially the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because in an infinitely greater way, we can see Jesus in all of these things. We can see His great concern was to always be about His Father's business. We can see the great character of His life, the character that was holy and pure, always pursuing after Your will. And we're thankful, Lord, that You gave him the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, he was also one that suffered greatly at the hands of men. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we're thankful, Lord, that what Jesus Christ did is what he now is preparing for us, so that we can someday, as his body, as your people, going through this life, living as the living advertisements of your grace, can one day reach those shores of heaven and can say truly, we have everything. Oh, Father, I pray that today, this list, though, again, we just went to the surface of it, but I pray that every single one of these phrases and every single one of these words would suggest to us how desperately we need your grace through it all. And so that, Father, we will come to you, no matter what contempt we face by people, or no matter what area of suffering or hardship that we go through. Lord, even if we're just striving to labor for you and serve you, Lord, we still need your grace in every aspect of our life. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be the advertisements of your grace to this world. And that, Father, when we experience what Paul may have experienced, that you will help us by your grace to remain faithful through it all. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.